Before you think that clip is too irreverent for church, hear me out for a moment. Evan has decided, we've been checking in on his little project as he's been called to build his ark. And Evan has decided to go all in on his project. He's doing it just like God wants him to do it. But his family doesn't see it the same way. They see it as a joke, or they see it as their dad may have just lost his mind. And so they're going to play a part, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But we're not really talking so much, we're not preaching on Evan, we're just kind of using it as a backdrop. Really, we're talking about this book of Nehemiah. So if you have your copy of God's Word, let me ask you to make your way to chapter 4, which would make sense since we did chapter 3 last week. And if you remember, chapter 3 last week was kind of like what I call the Kumbaya chapter. You know, everybody was happy, and everybody was getting along, and everybody was working, and everything was really cool, and people were doing their part. And you kind of look at it, and you think, well, no wonder they're working so well, because they get along. But remember, I told you that's the credits of the movie. They're just telling you who worked on the wall. They're not specifically telling you about all the problems. And as you turn the page and you get to chapter 4, now reality is going to set in. See, now we're going to go from just looking at the credits. We're actually going to look at the story of how Nehemiah had to take this project that he was called to do, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and how it really happened. And it kind of works the same way that Evan's thing worked. There was discouragement. Now, this is a word that every single one of us are kind of associated with, because at some point, we've all been discouraged. As a matter of fact, there is a good form of discouragement. If you have a small child and you have a stove and you're using the stove in the kitchen and the stove is hot and the child comes in to the stove to reach out and touch the hot stove, do you allow them or do you discourage them? Well, you discourage them. At least I hope you do. You discourage them because you understand that they're going to get hurt if they reach out and they touch that. So you discourage them. Maybe you tell them no, and if that doesn't work, you smack their hand, whatever you do. But you discourage them. We're riding down the road, and we see those big rectangular signs that have numbers on them, and some of us pay attention to them, and some of them don't. They're called speed limits. Okay? And they post those because someone somewhere decided that that was the maximum safe speed for a car to travel with human interaction on that particular road. And of course, posting the sign isn't enough, so we break that, but how do they discourage us from breaking running over the speed? Well, they put out police officers. And if they catch you, they pull you over, and it costs you money. And so for some of us, that alone, because it costs us money, is a deterrent, a discouragement from speeding. Now, those are good kinds of discouragement. That's not the kind I'm talking about this morning. You see, when you take on a project for God, if you take on a mission to build something for God, you have to understand there is going to be discouragement. And by that I mean you may be discouraged. Discouraged simply means that you have a loss of confidence or enthusiasm. And we have all been there, man. We're on to something new and something big and something better. And we're really excited about it. And we're really encouraged about it. And man, we're ready to get into it and do this and do that and get busy. And then along comes something, a discourager, someone that likes to discourage, which is an attempt to prevent something by showing disapproval or creating difficulty. That's what it means to discourage something. So along the way in our ministry, somebody says something or somebody does something or somebody acts a certain way, and all of that wind that we had behind our sails that was pushing us along to do something great for God, man, it's just like somebody cut a slit down the sail. And it's all gone. Our momentum seems to get crushed. Kind of watch this in football games, and they're doing a great job, and they're going up and down the road, and the team is really doing good, and then some kind of big play happens the other way, and you can just look at it on the sidelines as the team just seems deflated. They're just kind of out of it. And it happens to us. And it happens to us because we run into obstacles. Everybody runs into obstacles when they're doing things for God. You can run into obstacles no matter what you do. As a matter of fact, when you look at people in the Bible that all of them decided to do a mission for God, they ran into obstacles. Sometimes they had people that wouldn't listen to them. I think of Moses, who God said, go and set my people free. Go and rescue my people. And what happened? They got there and the people were like, who are you? Why should I listen to you? Why should I go where you want me to go? Moses struggled with discouragement and obstacles. They had enemies that tried to stop them. People that decided what you're doing is not what I want to do, and so I am going to physically get out there and try to stop you from doing what you're doing. I am going to discourage you by putting myself in your way. If you look through the scripture, sometimes they even had friends and family that worked against them. I think this is probably the hardest kind of discouragement to deal with. I can sympathize with Evan because you know you have something you're trying to do and your family doesn't even believe in you sometimes. You kind of saw this with Jesus. Jesus, when he was here, what happened? His brothers and his sisters and even his mom, to a point, and she kind of knew the whole story, came and said, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing. They tried to discourage him and told him to come on home and take a break. That's just what happens when you're going to do something for God. The reality is you're going to be discouraged, but the good news is today we're going to look at how not to become discouraged. How can we look at the obstacles that are being put in our way, the things that are being sent here to discourage us, how can we look at those and get something positive out of them? How can we overcome it? And if we're going to look at that, the first thing we have to look at is the causes. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to kind of walk down through some of the verses and pick out the things that were there discouraging Nehemiah. And then we're going to look at how Nehemiah dealt with them. So the first thing that discouraged Nehemiah, you'll find in verses 1 through 3. I didn't name these people, but I'm going to try my very best to pronounce their names correctly. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates with the army of Samaria. He said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back alive to life from the heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Even a fox climbing upon it would break down their wall of stones. Ridicule is something that you have to be ready for. You decide to do something for God. You decide to take on a mission for God. There are just going to be people that will tell you you're not able to do it. With the job you're trying to do, the mission you've been called to do, you don't have the capabilities. Don't you love the word that they called these Jews? They called them feeble. They said, you don't have the strength. You don't have the resources. You're not capable of doing this. They're ridiculing you and hoping of getting you not to do what God has asked you to do. They may even treat you like you're crazy. Isn't that sort of what they did? They looked at the Jews and said, what are you even attempting? Why bother? Why are you doing this? We're gonna look at you in such a way that we just don't think you have all of your common sense with you. I think that's a lot of what we saw in the clip. They thought Evan had lost his mind in the way that he was acting. But this is part of the things that will happen if people are trying to discourage you. They're not going to look at you in the same way anymore. They will point out the difficulties in the job. Has that ever happened to you? Man, you get a vision for God, you get something that you want to do for God, and you're convinced, and you go and you tell somebody, and the first thing they do is they tell you all the things that can go wrong. Now, I want to tell you, I had a gentleman over at the church that I came from, and it was kind of, I used to joke, my job was to see how red I could make his forehead during a meeting. Because he was the kind of guy that when you said something new, that is immediately what he did. He would tell you everything that could possibly go wrong with that project and why it was going to fail. Now, years after working with him, I kind of realized that was just his way of processing information. And usually a few days later, he'd come back and say, okay, I thought it over, but I still think we have problems. But at least he was learning how to deal with it. You just have those moments when people tell you the job is too difficult, the job is too big, we're not designed to do this, let's just move on. I mean, why do we need the walls of Jerusalem? We have an army of Samaria that can protect us, right? We don't need these walls. They will insult you and the work you're doing. I'm sure we've all dealt with this. Unfortunately, you deal with it in the church. But look at what these people were doing. They looked at the walls that the Jews were building. They said, you guys are crazy. You don't even understand. A fox climbing on top of that would knock over your wall. You think you're doing something great for God? You're not doing anything great. It's just a stack of blocks is what they call it. They were ridiculing them. But you have to realize that this is what they were doing, was they were trying to get them stopped. They did not want to see those walls rebuilt. And when the ridiculing didn't work, they decided to plot. I love that word, plot. I always think of a plot, that's a movie. But this is what it says in plot. They began to plot. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard of the repairs to the Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and the gates were being closed, they were very angry. I want you to notice, that's the second time these people become angry. These people don't agree what's going on. And it says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now, when it doesn't stop, you may as well count on it. There will be people that will escalate the conflict. When you continue to not listen to their ridicule, when you continue to do things for God, there are going to be people that are going to get physically involved, and they're going to try to stir up trouble. They're going to have their way. They're going to come up with a plan to make you stop. Verse 11 of Nehemiah 4, it says, you may even find yourself being threatened. This is what they did. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Their idea was to infiltrate the ranks and to very slowly, before they even realized what was going on, they would stir up trouble and stop the walls from being built. You may even see your enemies as very large when you look at them. I think this is something the church struggles with a lot. We tend to see everything an enemy, and everything isn't an enemy. But the enemy that we do have, we see them as overwhelmingly large. Verse 12 in Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. They saw their enemy as coming from all sides. And so you understand what that happened, these plots. The idea was to get the Israelites, the Jews, scared. And then when they became scared, they began to look at their own lives. And if you're looking at your own life and you're afraid, what are you not going to do? You're not going to continue doing the job that God gave you. You begin thinking about your own safety. You begin thinking about what's going to work for you. You begin all of those thoughts. And that's the idea of a plot. That's an idea of a physical confrontation. That's the idea where people come up to you and try to discourage you by saying, if you don't stop, I'm going to, and you can fill in the blank. They're trying to make you focus on your own life. As much as plots and ridicule tend to overwhelm us and discourage us, the real thing that we struggle with is being overwhelmed. This is what it says in verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall. Now, I think most people in church have dealt with this. You are flat out giving it your all. Man, you are busy and your calendar is all filled up and you feel like you've got too much to do and you're just looking at the state of things and you just become overwhelmed with the job at hand. There's too much that needs to be fixed. There are too many people that need to be helped. There's just too much out there. And as I begin to look at it, I begin to ask myself, am I really making a difference? Is what we're doing really changing anything? Or am I just simply spinning my wheels because I'm working so hard, but I'm not making that much of a difference? And then we begin to look at the wall and we say, you know what? Still much to do. I still have so much to do and I'm tired. I'm worn out. We like to use the term burnout. So we begin to think about this. And then it happens. The past, the rubble, the wall that once was there that was destroyed, that begins to get in our way. What was the reason they said they couldn't rebuild the wall? Because they hadn't even gotten all the rubble out of the way, all of the past. They were still dealing with the destruction from the past, and they just couldn't do it. And so they themselves began to doubt. We can't do this. I'm overwhelmed. Too much work. Too many people. Too much brokenness. How is the church supposed to make a difference? Well, here's the good news. If you're there, or you've been there, or you're struggling with discouragement, so did Nehemiah. Nehemiah dealt with all of these same things, and Nehemiah had solutions for our discouragement. He had quite a few of them, things that he did. Would you like to take a guess what the number one way Nehemiah dealt with his discouragement is? Yeah. First thing he did, right out the bat, you have to admire this. Nehemiah prayed. Now, keep in mind, he wasn't praying, God give me strength. I want you to look at Nehemiah's prayer in verses 4 and 5. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over to plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Now, you might think, that's a hateful prayer. And I don't think it was a very nice prayer, but you have to understand what Nehemiah is really saying. God, people that are trying to discourage us, they aren't the ones I'm concerned about. See, I think this is where the church makes the mistake. We think when people attack the church or when people try to discourage the church, we think we're supposed to stand there and have an argument with them. We think we're supposed to convince them to think the way we think so that there won't be any more discouragement, and that's not the point. The point of Nehemiah's prayer is, hey, God, I can't deal with these because I've got this mission that you put me on. God, you deal with them. God, I'm going to continue doing what you called me to do, and I'm just going to trust you. You take care of them. This is your mission. This is your project. This is your resources. So these are your people to take care of, not mine. Now, you think about what that'll do if you can actually take that perspective, because once you take that perspective and you say, God, you take care of them, what are you going to go do? You're going to ignore what they're doing, and you're going to get back to what God called you to do. You're not going to worry about whether or not somebody likes you or not. You're not going to worry about whether or not somebody is cooperating with you. You know what God has called you to do. And we know what the church has been called to do, and that is to seek and save the lost. We're not here to fix every social moral issue in the world. We are here to lead people into a relationship with Christ. That's the job. So we need to understand that prayer was the very first thing Nehemiah turned to. And we need to remember that also. Number one thing, pray. The other thing is he did a very business-like thing. He acknowledged his milestones. This is what it says in verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall. Notice they're back to work. So all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So they got to the halfway point of rebuilding this wall, and then they did a very manager-like thing. They stopped and they admired what they had done. Have you ever been in one of those projects that's just not too huge of a project, but as you're going along and at midway you're looking like half of the things that you were supposed to, they're done. And all of a sudden, you don't feel quite as overwhelmed. I mean, I'm halfway there. If I've made it halfway, then who's to say I can't build the other half? Because if I can build a half, then I already know I can build a half. And if there's only another half to build, and I've already built one half, and I just have to do what I did before again, and then I have succeeded in my mission, right? There's an important thing to take time and recognize accomplishments. Again, we in the church, we like to say, well, we want to be humble. So we don't ever want to call attention to something that's been done. If there's something that's been done well, if there's something that has encouraged us, then we should stop for a moment and pay attention to it. Nehemiah did. He stopped and looked at the wall and he said, job well done, guys. We're halfway home. And that encourages your people. But you know what? The job's not too big for us. They were working with all their heart, and he made sure people noticed. I understand you're working hard. And I understand that the job's not done. We're only halfway there. The next thing it is, they fortify your weaknesses. You have to appreciate Nehemiah. He didn't ignore the conflict. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'm just going to give it over to God and we're going to ignore what's going on around us. We're going to ignore the world. Nehemiah knew where his weaknesses were. Now, Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem, so it's kind of obvious where the weaknesses are, right? Where the wall is broken, you're weak. And so this is what Nehemiah did. Therefore, in verse 13, it says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. They decided that, you know what, we're building the project, but we also have to defend the workers. That's important. Now, we have to be careful. God did not equip us with swords, spears, and bows in our modern-day society. Nor do I think we need to take up guns and go out and just start. That's not what God's saying here. Make sure you apply this correctly. We are fortifying our weaknesses. We have to be aware that there are dangers out there. And we have to be ready to do the things that need to be done. But you notice something. The swords, spears, I can say this correctly. The swords, spears, and bows were not the focus. What was still the focus? Building the wall. Rebuilding the project that God had sent him to do. That's what Nehemiah was doing. He wasn't putting them there because they were going to have some offensive push to go out and show that we're stronger than you. He was putting them there because he understands people needed to feel safe as they were doing the work that they were doing. People needed to feel secure in the work that they were doing. They had to understand, we know that the threats are out there, but did he really take care of the threats? None of the armies were still out there. He was just letting the people know that we're doing the work. We know that this is dangerous work. I know seeking and saving the lost is dangerous work. It may ask you to go into places that sometimes are unsafe. It may ask us to do things that we're uncomfortable with. And understand, we're not sending people out alone. We are there as a church. We're going to support one another. Our idea is to go into the world. Now, there is a big one that Nehemiah did next. And man, we need to learn how to do this. We need to remember God's in control. After I looked things over and I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. In the end, Nehemiah had to say, not only are these God's people to look after, this is God's project. Nehemiah never said this is Nehemiah's wall. I've got a sneaking suspicion that when Nehemiah was done, he did not put a little gold plaque on the wall that said, restored by Nehemiah. He wasn't interested in his credit. As a matter of fact, last week when we read through the book of the chapter of credits, where everybody that was mentioned about the wall was mentioned, who was not mentioned? Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah realized, not my project. We have to realize, not my church. This is God's church. This is what God has given us to do. God gave us the mission to go out and seek the lost out. It was God's idea that he said to go into all the nations and baptize and teach them. It was God's idea, not mine. So any of the credit that comes out of it is not my credit because I am but a tool in the toolbox. It's God's handiwork. And we need to remember that sometimes. Exactly what God wants in his church, sometimes God will change the way things are done. See, the problem is when I make it mine, then I have control over it, right? I get some say in how things are done. I get a voice. I get a vote. God's not into voting. God's into I say, you do. God says to go. And that's what he's asking us to do. Now, we're going to read verses 16 through 23 because I want you to see just as how God rallied them all together. From that day on, half the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and arms. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. wherever, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continue to work with half the men holding spears from the first light to the dawn until the stars came out. At this time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve as the guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor my guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Yeah, it's very easy that we could misinterpret this. That what God is calling us to do is to pull in the drawbridge, to make everything nice and secure. We're not talking about building walls around here because we're trying to keep people out. That wasn't the goal. The understanding here is that Nehemiah wants us to see that he built a rallying point. What did he say? He said, you know what? We're out there and we're working on these walls and we're all spread out. So this is what we're going to do. Every now and then we're going to sound a trumpet. And whenever you hear the trumpet, what I want you to do is I want you to lay down what you're doing and I want you to come and rally at the trumpet. Why do you think he was doing that? Make sure everybody was safe. Make sure everybody was accounted for. Not only that, when you rallied at the trumpet and you saw all the other people working with you, maybe you were out there working on the northeast corner and it was just you all by yourself. Or maybe you and a helper. But when the trumpet blew and everybody got together, all of a sudden you could see, I'm not in this alone. There are many people in this project doing this. I think this is why Sunday morning worship is so important. It's a rallying point where we can sound the trumpet when we've been out there all during the week and we've been doing the things that God would have us to do. We can come here and we can say, guess what? I'm not the only one. Sherry's out there doing something. Rich is out there doing something. Mary's out there doing something. Nancy's out there doing something. Dean's out there doing something. Linda's out there doing something. Brandon's out there doing something. Everybody's out there doing something. And now when I come back together, I can say, you know what? I'm not in this alone. It's not up to me to fix the whole wall. Remember last week they had it all divided up in sections. I'm only working on the part God has called me to do. And now I can see there are others that are doing the same thing. That's why it's so dangerous when we go a certain amount of time and we have no interaction with people at the church. It's because all of a sudden we begin to feel alone. And then once we feel alone, we begin to doubt whether anybody cares. And once we doubt anybody cares, we're just a hop, skip, and a jump from listening to that voice in the back that it's time for us to stop working on our part. See, the focus wasn't the fact that they were carrying spears and shields. That was just commonplace for that day. But the focus of this passage of Scripture is the fact that it created a point. A point in time when they would get together so they could all kind of come and see, I'm not alone. All of us are in this together. We all have one mission. Their goal was to build a wall around Jerusalem. We're not building a wall, folks. We're building a vehicle to go out and seek the lost. We're building a vehicle to go into all the nations so that we can teach and baptize. That's what we're building. We understand our mission, but we can apply this idea, these ideas that Nehemiah had, because Nehemiah understood. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take the idea that we have to understand where our weak points are. We are going to have to understand this is God's mission. He's in control. And at points, we are going to have to rally together. And ultimately, we're going to have to discourage the discouragers. I love what happened. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall. Now, I like that. It doesn't say some returned to the wall. Who returned to the wall? We all returned to the wall, each to our own work. So when we came to the point that we realized the threat that was out there wasn't what we thought it was, because our God is our God, and we're going to do this because we're doing this for Him, I am able to return and understand that I have what God has called me to do. I'm not responsible for doing what God has called Bob to do. I am not responsible for doing what God has called Patty to do. I am responsible for doing what God has called me to do. My portion of the wall. And I can return to my work with the security knowing that we're all in this together. And then when our enemies begin to look at us, they begin to look at the church, it says they became frustrated because they refused to get in. They refused to let the discouragement overtake them to the point that they stopped building what God had asked them to build. Wouldn't it be great if the church took that approach?
the devil, folks.
God has called us to a mission. And I realize there are going to be times during this mission that we are going to get discouraged.
You know what?
Happens to me. I guarantee you in the 5 years that I've been here, I've gone home on a Sunday afternoon at least a dozen times and I'm quitting. I give up. You just have one of those moments where you're like, okay, God, it's just too much. You called the wrong person. Of course, usually after I come home, I get all kind of calmed down. I realize it's just the fact that I got tired, I got frustrated. Something didn't go exactly like I wanted. And I wasn't really going to quit. What I was going to do is say, hey, Lord, okay, I lost my focus. It happens to everybody. It happens to everybody that you go home and you just feel like, I'm done. I'm spent. That's not a bad feeling. If you heard me say that, you know, I'm not. Don't get too shocked with that because everybody has done that in your life. I'm ready to give it up. It's the moment that you allow those feelings and I'm ready to give it up, and you actually don't turn back around and you begin to focus on the fact that God's not done. God's not done with what we're doing here. And so you know what? You get up and you go another round. You overcome the discouragement because you turn your focus back on God. That's the moment that God said, now I can use your discouragement because you're going to allow me to overcome. See, if I try to overcome it in my own strength, you know what would happen? Because in my own power, I would give up. But because God has given us each other, we can overcome discouragement. We can work together. I'm going to ask you if you'll be staying. We're going to do it now with the sin. And again, I realize this is one of those messages that maybe I'll get a little buggy out of the satisfaction of God. But I want you to begin to think about what's discouraging you in your life. What is the obstacle that's in your life that's put a something between you and God, a barrier between you and God? I want you to use this time of decision to ask yourself, have I prayed to God about it? Have I allowed God to take control of it? Have I rallied myself with God's people and asked other people to pray for those moments? Or am I just out here trying to do it for myself? This time of decision may be a time that you use this time to decide, you know what, I need help with this in my life. If you need to come forward and pray, come on forward. We'll sit down and we'll pray. Maybe you're here today and you've never met the person that unifies our world. His name is Jesus. He's given his life on the cross for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I just want to pray that you will just understand that. And I want to pray that you will help them, help that idea that who Jesus is. Maybe you come forward today. Give your life. I don't know what's in your life. But I know your life probably isn't much different than mine. And you know what? We all face discouragement. We all have those moments when it's too much. Let me encourage you today. It's not too much. God has given you exactly what he needs you to do. And so you have to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, Lord. We thank you for the time that we can get together. And Lord, we can discuss this idea, Lord, because we all do get discouraged, Lord. There isn't a person here that walks faith, Lord, that hasn't had a moment when God's there, they're just ready to give it up.